Well, as we get into this study tonight, this is the seven realities of HBF. And if this is your first time coming, I'll give you a little overview here momentarily. We are focusing tonight on this fourth reality: real ministers reproduce God's character. But our first reality is this, is that real people must be found in real churches. When we say real, what we're talking about is the need to be authentic. HBF, I mean, if I'm not part of a church that's real and authentic and doing the mission of God, I don't know what to do, because we can't just play church here, right? So we want to be real. We want to be a real church, and a real church is a church where everybody's wanted. You heard me say that Sunday if you were here. That doesn't mean we don't hate the garment spotted by sin, but we understand that Jesus died for the world, and everyone is welcome, and everyone is one. Now, this was something that God put on our heart, and of course, I've already preached through this, but this is something that's been in our DNA, so to speak, and documented for now a decade. It's been 2006 when I first preached this series, and I've covered it in short pieces here and there along the way. And so, everyone is wanted, everyone is welcome, and everyone is one. It's not our form no more. We want to see people get saved. We want to see them get discipled. And we are willing and ready and able, because we have a mind to meet people where they're at, give them every opportunity to go where they need to go. Of course, not everybody wants to go where they need to go, so that's okay. That's their decision. But we want to give them every opportunity. We want them to be one to Christ. That's what we do here. And then secondly, the second one is that real Christians are Christ-like, right? That's not going to happen if we're not like Jesus. That's the only way for that to happen. And so we reflect diversity. Even if it's not, it is a little pale in the house, all right? So it doesn't always come across in color and multi-ethnic, situations. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But socially, right, even in our church, it's very diverse. We don't care what your bank account is or isn't. Because, you know what, Christianity, we should be a diverse group of folks, all different kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of places, and we should reproduce spiritually, right? So whether you're a lawyer or you're a trash man, doesn't matter at HBF, right? Because Jesus Christ lives in everyone who's saved. And we're all capable of being invested in and investing in others, and that's what spiritual reproduction is all about. It's discipleship. You hear a lot about that, and you will always hear a lot about that at HBF, because that is the mission. And the last point in that number two is that we respond cheerfully, which means we give because we want to, not because we have to, right? And I hope we do, right? Sometimes I fear that I maybe put too much pressure on folks and to constrain them, but man, that's not my heart, and I hope that's not your heart. We don't give here because we have to. We give because we want to. Speaking of which, we still need 20, with the attrition that we've had in people like the Arneys and the Hortons, we're seeing some attrition. We filled up a lot of the spots we had in the children's ministry, and then they just kind of seeped out. So we could still use about 20 folks in the children's ministry to make that run the way they want it to run, where people have a really lighter load as a whole. So it lightens the whole load of the church. So FYI, we still need some people to respond cheerfully. When you think about responding cheerfully, that doesn't sound like giving, but that's not just financial giving. That's the ministry. We were just talking about that today, some of the upcoming ministry opportunities that we have, even at the Church in the Park. And it's going to take work. And I'm praying that we get folks that not only do it, it's not that they have to do it, they want to do it, because we really believe that God's at work and that He is going to bless that effort. Then the third reality we talked about is that real relationships reach people. And, of course, the first person that we're interested in is God. Now, of course, we love God because He loved us first. But we have to have that vertical relationship with God. That's the first person we need to be concerned about pleasing. And then when that happens, we reach families. We reach out, and it affects the head of the home. It affects everybody in the house. If you were here, I preached and taught about, first of all, that woman at the well, right? Her faith made her whole. She reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She was desperate, and God was able to heal her. And then, of course, the next story, when you see that story with Paul in the book of Acts, chapter, I believe it was Acts 14, where the apostle Paul, you know, one minute he's telling somebody to get off it, quit praising us, because you're not of God. And then they get mad at him, throw him in jail. What looked like a net loss becomes a net gain, because we see a man and his whole house come to Christ. The word, because Paul responded properly, responded biblically, and you know what? A whole house was saved at Philippi. Then we saw in the book of Philippians that God multiplied that. So it went from he sees a man from Macedonia waving, "Come, Paul." He goes to Macedonia, and there's just a women's prayer meeting by the river. Next thing you know, this jailer gets saved. By the time we get to the book of Philippians, to the deacons and bishops, right? Because God multiplied mightily. That's how God works. He takes our weakness and turns it into strength. And so we reach God, right? We reach out by faith, and God heals us. Then we're able to reach out to other families. And then ultimately, that multiplies out, and we reach cultures and communities and cities and countries, and it just actually allows us to supernaturally accomplish the mission of God. So if you haven't been here, that's in a nutshell what we have learned and covered. This series is also up on the web, and it's going to be permanently on the web so that we can direct people to these sermon series and they can hear it. And someday I'm going to assimilate this and make a little booklet, pamphlet that people can read as well so that they can get their mind around all of these things. So tonight we're on the fourth one, Real Ministers Reproduce God's Character. Right? And so, wow, that's pretty heavy order. So last week, I went a little over on time. And tonight, we're going to talk about this third reality, real relationships. This fourth reality, real relationships produce God's character. But before we do that, let me back up. Because last week, I went over on time, and I didn't have a chance to give you your homework assignment because I was running out of the door. And so today, I want to start off with last week's homework. So this is what you need to do. You're like, what? Homework? Yeah, you got homework when you come to this class. Now, we don't give you any credit for this class, so I'm sorry. But the good news is you aren't going to flunk it either. So this is what you need to do. This next week, because we want to reach God, reach families, reach cultures, communities, and countries, and accomplish the mission of God, what I need you to do is just simply reach out to somebody right here at HBF. Now, most of you, looking around the room, you already do that. But I want you to be intentional. Not somebody you know. Just look around. Come in Sunday and just look around and find some, or maybe you can do it tonight, but you can come in and find somebody you do not know or you have not seen or you don't know personally. And just simply take the step of reaching out to them. Introduce yourself. You can say, "Brian, I'm on a homework assignment that Brian has given me." If you need an excuse to say something to him, just tell him, "Brian told me to talk to you." Okay, that'll work. But reach out to him and just genuinely find out who they are, find out where they are at, and if there's anything you can do to encourage them, do that. If not, you'll be better off for it. And so there's no better place to establish relationships than at HBF. Right here. Sometimes people come, right, to get fed, to get their needs met, which is great. That's why we're here. But it won't take you too long to realize when you come here on a Sunday that there are people sitting all around you that need help. And so it's important that we look around, that we reach out, that we not reach out to the people that we always go to lunch with, but the people that we've never met before, the people that you sometimes know are struggling, right? You can still smell the alcohol from the night before or whatever. You can see the dilated pupils or whatever it is, man. Those people need to be reached out more than anybody. And so we need to make sure we do that. But not everybody, right? You need to reach out to, not everybody's a hard case is what I'm saying. There's other situations where people are quietly dealing with things, carrying loads and what have you. And just that gift of hospitality is incredibly important. So that's your homework assignment. All right, so when you begin to focus on others, in obedience to God's word, you immediately become a minister, whether you know it or not. You become a minister. And so that is where we're going to be going. I need to back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. We become a minister. So let me ask you a question. What is a minister? Somebody shout it out. This isn't a trick question. A teacher, a leader? Okay, those are good. They usually are that. That's not the word I'm looking for, so that's not the wrong answer. Servant, that's right. A minister is a servant. But then usually they also carry the title oftentimes, which is a leadership title. And so if you're around churches, you think of a minister as a preacher. But a minister is nothing more than a servant. And to be more precise, it's a servant that's under authority. A servant under authority. If you go to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I should have put this on the slide, I didn't do that. A minister is nothing more than a servant under authority. And Noah Webster says this, properly, a chief servant, right? Noah Webster says a chief servant, hence an agent appointed to transact or manage business under the authority of another, in which sense it is the word of very extensive application, which it is. And then in that 1828 dictionary, Noah Webster, of course, a Christian, he puts in Exodus chapter 24, which is a good reference. He rightly started off with Joshua, who, of course, is his name Joshua, literally, is the Hebrew word for who? Jesus. Jesus and Joshua, they're interposed, right? The Hebrew is Joshua, the Arabic is Jesus, the Greek word is Jesus, and now the English word, because it's transliterated. So, and so Noah Webster had it right. Because he had, because Joshua is a picture of Jesus Christ, and of course, now Jesus Christ has given us the ministry, 2 Corinthians 4, of reconciliation. He's given us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Well, because he's the perfect minister, and he calls us to the same. So Noah Webster goes on in this definition to mention the government and other nuances of what it is to be a minister. So this is also instructional because all ministers on the planet really represent an authority. That's why in the English government you have the minister of defense and the minister of this and that. And even in our, I don't think we do ministers in the USA, but we certainly, we probably should. That's probably a good word to have. It reminds you of authority and those that should be under authority. But we have an even higher calling in the church. Those that are born again, we are a royal priesthood. So we come with divine authority. Even though we may be treated as the lowest at times, oftentimes, the reality is we have a divine unction. So we serve under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when next time you go to clean toilets for Jesus, just remember, man, I am a royal servant, right? I'm doing this for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's not embellishing, that's true. So ministers and ministry are manifest in numerous ways. And I used to believe that the only those who taught the Bible were ministers. That was kind of in my mind. A minister maybe had a certain type of clothing on or was a preacher or a minister in some sort, as we like to typically say. But anyone who serves under authority really is a minister. Now check this out. Even Satan, right, has his ministers. Dueling ministers now. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says this, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now the Apostle Paul is addressing that in the book of 2 Timothy very clearly. There are true ministers, there are authentic, there are real ministers, and then there are phonies under power and authority. And in the last days, it's going to get increasingly worse as the devil continues to empower those that serve him. All right, so if you're a mom in the house, I'm sure most of you would agree that it's much easier to make babies than to carry them to term and deliver them and raise them to adulthood. And so it takes work to raise children. But raising children is not a job that you do for a living. Well, you shouldn't. I guess there are some that do in our culture. But the point is this. It's not supposed to be something you do for money, right? It's something you do. It's a net loss. It's going to cost you your health, your figure. It's going to cost a lot, right? When you have there's pain in childbirth. But what happens? That joy comes. And then you invest your life in training them up and raising them. Why? Well, because you love them. Because it's an investment. It's not just a job. It's something that you do. Because you love them. And it's every parent's hope that their investment in their children is paid off. No godly parent wants their child to mature into a godless, hard-hearted adult. But a mature Christian that can reinvest in the physical family and the spiritual family of God. That's how I would roll. I think that's how most parents would roll. We want to see what's best for our family and see that investment come out to be profitable for God's glory. So God has made an investment in us. He has blessed every member of his church and the body as a whole. And he builds us up. He does that so we might mature as a congregation and reflect his character in the world. Just like you hope your children mature and they grow and they get to the place that they are responsible adults. Unfortunately, too many Christians, too many in the church have too short of goals for their children. All they do want is for them to grow up and be responsible citizens. But they forget or neglect the reality that what makes our lives profitable is that investment in eternal things. I do hope my kids grow up, you know, with a zero jail record, right? I've never been to jail. I hope they never, other than on purpose to preach. But I've only been to prison for the same purpose. So I hope that's what my kids, emulate. But if that's all they're emulating, then I've failed, right? If they just get a job and become engineers and doctors or florists or whatever Elle wants to do, whatever they want to do, then that's great. But if they don't invest in the kingdom of God and reproduce spiritual fruit, I really haven't trained them like I ought. Now, of course, we all know once our kids are adults, they're adults. You know, God was perfect and his son Adam fell in the garden. So I don't want to put undue pressure on the parents. The point is simply this. Our heart should be to reproduce spiritually. And that's what God's heart is. So when we look at this fourth reality, real ministers reproduce God's character. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at verses 1 through 9. Now, many of you now, as I'm turning, you're going to go, okay, I've been here with Brian before. I know where he's going. And you do, but I want you to hang with me because this is a really a profound thing to think about. Now, Ephesians 6, let's look at verses 1 through 9 together. And I'm going to read this tonight. In verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." That's a good blessing. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as under Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants," there it is, "servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." There's the marks of maturity. Verses 6 and 7. 8. "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven," "neither is there respect of persons with him." And so, real ministers reproduce obedient children. They reproduce humble servants and submissive masters. That's where we're going tonight, and you've probably already seen that on your outline. Now, the first point is real ministers reproduce obedient children. You see this in that first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. The obedient son is a distinguished French officer asked Washington's mother, this would be George Washington, how she managed to rear such a splendid son. She replied, "I taught him to obey," right? And how many of us have not just worn out Ephesians 6:1 in child rearing? I mean, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." If that's probably the first verse every child learns in a Christian home. So what a simple and yet profound concept. Can obedience produce greatness? This French officer wanted to know, "Mrs. Washington, what did you do to produce such an incredible man?" "Well, I taught him to obey," right? So a man that's under authority must obey authority. If he's going to give the orders, he must submit to the orders. And so it's important. It's an integrity issue. Honest Abe, right? And wasn't it George Washington? Who had the apple tree? Was that George? Yeah, George Washington, right? Cherry tree, sorry. Yeah, it had to be because Washington, D.C. Anyway, I will tell you, we're probably going from truth to cunningly devised fables. So let me back into truth so we don't go too far. I believe that obedience does produce greatness. And it has. When God was preparing his children to enter the promised land, he reminded them of that simple principle. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 1, and you can look back there with me, Deuteronomy 8:1. So I don't just run off without you. The Bible says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And so Israel, of course, that second generation is getting this blessing, and they're getting told that if all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, not just observe to memorize, but I need you to do those. And guess what? There's a great blessing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What comes with it? Long life. There's a blessing. And God blesses through obedience. He gave the same promise to Joshua, the first minister mentioned in Scripture. Joshua was that first minister in Scripture. And I thought I had the verse, and I just realized I don't. So in Exodus chapter 24, I did have it, and I didn't put it in my notes. But you can go back, and the first time you see the word minister, it's going to be affixed to Joshua's name. As Moses went up to the Lord, Joshua becomes the first minister. So don't take my word for it. Look it up in the Bible, Exodus chapter 24. So God blesses through obedience, and he gave that promise to Joshua. In Joshua 1:8, it's a passage we memorized a couple years ago, a year and a half ago. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. So the only place in the Bible the word success is found is Joshua 1:8, and it's in conjunction with keeping the word of God, obeying the word of God. And it's given to Joshua, who is Jesus, you know, as I keep pointing out. He is a type. He's the one who takes us to the promised land. He's the one who brings us home. And so this is the deal. Real ministers, this is real simple, they choose to obey, and real ministers, hang on, I should have given you this earlier, okay. Real ministers choose to obey, here we go, obey God. So Jesus is the greatest minister who ever lived, and you know what, he chose to obey. Now turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And I'm going to go ahead and let you guys read. Somebody read verses 5 through 8. But you got to do it on the mic because this has to go on recording. So and that scares you guys oftentimes. So, but Bernie doesn't care. He's like, I don't care. It's 18 people here and there's only going to be 2 people on the internet that listen to it. So keep going, brother.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, that took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men.
Verse 8.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Okay, thank you, Bernie. So when you see that this is not news to most of us all here, we know that Jesus became a man. And then it says in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That what that is saying is that he was not taking anything away. When he said he was God, which he did, John chapter 8 is an example, he equated himself to the Father. It flipped the lids of the Pharisees. Why? Because he didn't take it, he was equating himself with God. He says, you know, but yet, despite that, even though he was God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, right? A minister, and was made in likeness of men. And when he was found in that fashion, right, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. So here God has to obey. He submitted himself to that. He allowed that. And it's very clear that he obeyed. Now, notice that obedience starts in the mind. We must allow God's word to impact our thinking. If we truly want to be a real minister, if we want to be authentic in ministry, it's got to be something that starts in the mind, but it works its way out in our life. And Jesus became a servant under authority. He is a minister. His obedience led him to the cross for the benefit of others. Okay, so he chose. Of course, he is God, but he chose to obey the Father. And to obey God is to love God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, the Bible says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and, what's it say, class? You guys know the verse? Keep my commandments, right? I have mercy upon those that keep my commandments. He says, love those that love me. And so in the midst of the Ten Commandments, this is right smack dab in the midst of the Ten Commandments, that statement is found to generations of families that will choose to love and obey God. Because even in the midst of the law, right in the midst of the heart of the Ten Commandments, God says, hey, and by the way, obedience is important. Now, of course, we know we can't fulfill the law, but only Jesus did. So I'm not preaching that we are saved by the law, but it is our schoolmaster. It leads us under Christ, because if we want to learn what obedience is, well, we look to Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples that loving him meant that we should keep his commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And beloved, if you've been around very long, you know that verse threw me for a loop for a long time. I remember as a young Christian working through, if you love me, keep my commandments. My mind was not renewed in that area because I didn't understand how loving God. I mean, how do you tell Amy, if you love me, you do what I tell you. And that's just kind of how I'm like, that just doesn't compute with me until I became a junior high counselor. And then I thought, aha, now I get it. So when we tell these kids, don't go out and do drugs, don't go out and have premarital sex, don't go out and do this, don't go out and do that, don't be stupid, you know, in general. Why do we tell them that? Because, well, we love them. And if they really love their parents, they'll understand that they should wear clean underwear and they shouldn't play in the street and they shouldn't do all that stuff, right? Why? Because, well, they love their parents and they obey what they say, because they really believed in the character of those that are giving the command. And so when that really sprung me, when God says, do this, why does God tell you to do that? If you look at that commandment and you're like, who's he? What kind of relationship? You know what that tells you? You have a perverted understanding of God's character, so therefore you can't process how he loves you or how much he does love and what that he is love. God is love. And so those are really important fundamental things, because love springs you. Truly, charity never fails, right? So love is huge. That's how you get saved. For God so loved the world. We don't love him. He loved us first, right? It's until we understand that he loves us that we, frankly, reach out and receive the gift and love him back and obey the gospel. And so it's in fulfilling the commandment of God that we demonstrate our love for God. Unlike Christ, we sometimes choose to disobey, and it's through these times that God often, well, what's he do then? Disciplines us, right? He spanks us and teaches us that keeping his commandments is the manifestation of our love for God. He gives us a chance to love him back by keeping his commandments. And so what a gracious God we do serve. And so you may be familiar with the text in John chapter 21. I'm not going to have you turn there tonight. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Right? And of course, Peter responded three times and said, yeah, I love you. But each time Peter responded, what did Jesus say? Yeah, he did, didn't he? He said, do something. Feed my sheep. You guys are sharp tonight. He didn't say, how do you feel about ministry, Peter? That's kind of how I'd probably approach it. I'd lean in, trying to persuade him. No, he just says, hey, if you love me, feed the lambs. Peter, hey, you love me? Great. Feed the sheep, Peter. When the Father said he loved the world, you know what he did? He sent his Son. When the Son said he loved the Father, you know what he did? He went to the cross. Peter, when you say that you love me, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Because if you say you love me, that's what you'll do. Keep my commandment. Look at the commandments. Of the three, did one of those commandments have anything to do with Peter's rejection? Oh, that's a beautiful thing. No, it didn't. The issue was not what Peter did wrong. Why? Well, that's under the blood. He was forgiven. When Jesus was on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Guess what? That included Peter's stupidness, right? His rejection. And I'd have been probably just right there with him, so I'm not putting him under the bus. But that was under the blood. So what did Jesus there focus on then? Well, he says, hey, Peter, do what's right. The issue is not what you're doing wrong. That's under the blood. The issue now is choosing to do right because other people's souls count on it. So, real ministry, that's what we're talking about. You do what's right, not just because, I love God, but you understand, like Jesus understood, that God loved the world. So when we gather together on church on Sunday morning and we do all the ministry activity we do, hey, beloved, it really is not about us at this point. If you're saved and you're mature, God loves the world, Jesus loves the Father, and he expects us to follow suit. That's a mature view of love. So what makes the Father happy? Well, feeding the lambs and feeding the sheep and taking Jesus everywhere we can to the world, the mission of God. So it's the commandment that we've received. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now let's look at Jesus' choice to obey by fulfilling God's commandment. Jesus is in the garden, right, and he's praying. And his disciples are, what are they doing? They're sleeping, just like you're tempted to do right now. Wake up! All right? And so he has full knowledge of what God's requiring of him as the Son of Man. And time and humanity cross in a moment. and right there, God has limited himself to a place where he must learn to obey. And here it comes. And turn to Mark chapter 14, the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark chapter 14. So in Mark chapter 14, look down here in verse 34. The scripture says, and saith, now if I can get there, you can too. That's why I turned myself, because I got the note here, but you can get there. All right, Mark 14 and verse 34. The Bible says, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, which he's talking about the cup of God's wrath that's about to be poured upon him. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? I went a little too far. But I want to focus on this. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. What Jesus is saying is this. Father, I trust you even when I have no earthly reason to. Father, Abba, Father, I have no reason to trust you right now other than I believe in your character. Because all of my circumstances as a human say, this is crazy. I don't want to do this. Because he made himself, we already saw it, right, of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. He became a man. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he was all God with skin on. And he dealt with human emotions, human struggles, a battle that no one else in eternity is ever going to win but him. And he's like sitting here at the precipice in prayer going, God, I really don't want to do this as a man and as a God man, right? He's holy. He doesn't want to touch sin. So he doesn't want to do that. And he's also a man and he doesn't want to get pinned to a tree. Nobody wants that either. And not to mention get viciously beaten before all that happens. But you know what he says? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, when the first Adam chose not to obey, he was saying, God, I don't believe or trust your judgment, even in a perfect environment. What an antithesis. You got Adam in this perfect world. Nothing's wrong. He's got all the fruit of the trees of the garden he may freely eat. Oh, except that was one thing. Don't touch it. Or don't eat it. I'm sorry. I'm turning to Eve there. Don't eat it. He could touch it. He just couldn't eat it. He only had one commandment. Everything was perfect. He flips it upside down and loses. And Jesus in the complete opposite situation. There's nothing that points to this situation and says, well, this is really beneficial to you, God. As a matter of fact, it's not beneficial. The only thing that makes that profitable is that God loves the world and he can put himself in us. The only reason humanity has any value at all is because of Jesus Christ. The only that's just bottom line. That's why it's so important to get the gospel out. If it wasn't for Jesus, we would have no value because he's the one who redeems us and makes us valuable. If it wasn't for God esteeming humanity worth saving, we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't have an opportunity to be saved. I mean, this is a big battle that Jesus is praying through. And there's a lot riding on his obedience. And so the last Adam, he comes to earth under these horrible circumstances and strain, and he passes the love quotient with flying colors. I mean, it's just a few verses in the Bible. He prays right through it, and he moves on and goes to Peter and says, hey, Peter, I'm getting ready to pass the big quiz, and you can't even stay up and pray with me a little bit. And so, you know, there goes humanity. And so he placed himself in a position where he had to choose. Now, don't kid yourself. Jesus is God. He knew this was coming. He put himself in a weak position so he could experience this. And he chose his life or yours by faith. And he chose God's character, God's commandments, God's promises, and proceeded into the torture of the cup of God's wrath. Why? Because God loves us and Jesus loved the Father. So he was willing to take that on and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he was a just man. If you go back and read Psalm 22, God couldn't refuse him because he was just. Even though his wrath was put upon him and our sin was imputed to him, there was real no just reason other than God loved the world and he was the sacrifice. So Jesus learned obedience when he chose to obey. And it went against everything in his human nature, and it went against everything in his holy nature to become sin for us who knew no sin. And yet he did it anyway. He chose to obey. Now, this is the key. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. I saw this some years ago, and it just rocked my world. Hebrews chapter 5. And I know for some of you who heard me say this before, it's good for me just to rehearse it again because it just really revolutionized the way I see life. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. This blows me away. It says... Now, talking of Jesus here, every high priest in verse 1, taken from among men, is ordained of men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he talks about this priest. So, verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself, but made him, himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith, and also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus has even a higher priesthood than that of Levi, the Levites. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now it says this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, we just read about that, and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, capital S, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, this is what really strikes me. Is God ever really going to have to learn to obey? No. There's not one. I bet Mary had an awesome motherhood with Jesus. Hey, thanks for doing that, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, did you need to? Well, yeah, you're on it. You know, half the time he was probably correcting her gently. So, I mean, Jesus never needed to learn to. He's perfect. I mean, he was perfect. He's God. He never made a mistake. What's 2 plus 2? 4. If he said it's 6, it's still right because he's God, right? So, but I mean, he never. So, what did he do? He put himself in a position to obey. He says, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go against my very nature and become a human. And I'm going to put myself in a position where I have to obey the Father or disobey with big, heavy stakes. If I do what I want to do as a human, then guess what? If I obey my will, humanity basically is lost. But if I obey the Father's will, it's won. And I put myself in a position at a crossroads. Where I have to obey. Why? Because when I obey, I'm going to love the Father. And what a beautiful... I mean, God, you just cannot get around him. He's awesome in the true sense of the word. Amazing. How he learned obedience, how? Through the things which he suffered. He put himself in a position to obey, to love God. So we must learn as soon as possible that God... Listen, children, obey your parents in the Lord. What is that all about? Well, we got to learn that God is right. Now that sounds simple. I'm telling you guys some profound stuff tonight. I really am. If you get this down on the character of God, it will set you free. Because listen to me, God is good. Now I had this exercise in 2007, right? This came out in 2006. Isn't that when Dad died, 2007? Yeah. It was 2006. It was around that time when my dad died. I really was processing all of this. It was really a great time in my life because it really is true. No matter what's going on. You ever get in a spiritual war where your gut's turning over inside, you're concerned about this, that, or the other thing? It's awesome to just know God is good. No matter what, you can trust his character. If you can't trust your own character, you can trust his character. If you can't trust someone else's character, you can trust his character. And if he calls you to it, he will get you through it. I know those little quips kind of sound like, you know, motivational speeches and stuff, but it's true. And so we got to learn, like the child in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we can ill afford to be like Adam and Eve and for one instance allow Satan to tell us, well, maybe God's lying to you. Maybe his character isn't good. Why? Well, because we know it's right. That's what Ephesians 6:1 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? Because it's right. We understand that God is right and that is why he is righteous. He is right. He is righteous. And I know that grates against Laodicean pluralistic tendencies, right? Because that can't be, because I'm God. I'm right. So when things don't go my way, I'm right. No, you're not right. He is right. And like I like to say, God's right and we're all wrong, right? And that's the truth, right? Okay. So I know the gates, I know how that goes. It doesn't always set well with us, but it sounds closed-minded too. Oh man, Brian, you cannot say that. There's not only one way. No, there is one way. What Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, Brian, that's too narrow. Well, no, that's because God makes it simple. So you don't trust his character. You've got to have a broad path. Why? Because you want to choose. Now, oh, see, he takes away our individual liberties. Oh, no, he doesn't, but you can't enter that without faith. If you really want freedom, you got to trust his character. And if you can't trust his character, you never have freedom. So you're limited, not me. And so you see how that thing works? And so God is incredible. And so these liberties that we find, we really find in Christ. So God's word liberates both the mind and the soul. In one day, the scripture teaches that the body is going to follow. If you're born again, you're saved. Romans teaches it. So we're saved. We're sanctified. And some of that is positional and some of it's practical as we work it out. But someday our souls are going to be set free. We're going to be like Wanda Courtney and we're going to step into eternity. And so no matter if we are talking about spiritual children or physical children or both, our love for God begins in learning that God's commandments are right. And that's huge for the minister. That's huge for the minister. Because real ministers, not only do we choose to obey, and I'm not talking about preachers, although that is implied, real ministers receive the blessings of obedience. See, there's a blessing that comes with it. Real ministers receive the blessings of obedience. And that's what Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 2 and 3, which you see in your notes, so you can follow along. I'm going to pick up the pace here for time's sake. Ephesians 6, verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? There's a blessing, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Right? There's a blessing that comes with, and a reward that comes with obedience. So God rewards children for being obedient to their parents. Now, rewarding children for good behavior, see, that's a godly idea. And so that comes from God. And so, you know, the day I chose to get baptized. Guys, it's amazing I'm a pastor. So I get saved, and Amy is a witness. I'm not making this stuff up. And I'm literally like, praise God, I'm saved. For all those Lordship Salvation people, I may not fit in their mold here. I knew I was saved. I was radically saved. I was witnessing to everybody. Literally, Amy was lost, right? And she thinks I'm nuts, didn't you, Amy? Yeah, I mean, I'm running around. I didn't quite get how to do all this shit. So I'm just like, let me tell you, I'm really just the same guy now, just a little more modified. But like, Jesus is coming, and he's coming in his wrath, and you need to get saved, and this is what you need to do. You know, and I'm just telling everybody about it, and Amy thinks I'm nuts, you know, and it's just insane. Fortunately, the man who led me to Christ, he said, Brian, come over to my house, my teacher. He said, come over to the house. So I come over to the house, and he starts sitting me down, working me through discipleship. Discipleship one, very similar to the discipleship one that we use here today. And, you know, first lesson, salvation. Whoa, well, that just gives me more gas for the fire. So now I got some verses to go. And so week after week, I'm going through salvation, eternal security. Now we call it eternal life. Baptism, we'll talk about that later, Earl. That was my teacher's name. Holy Ghost, right? And so I put that baptism thing off First, I put off going to church. I didn't even want to go to church. But what I found out is when I witnessed to people, even when I drug them through a prayer, it didn't work very good because I didn't know what I was doing, nor did I have anywhere for them to go. So I may not be the fastest in the class, but I am the fastest in the slow class. So I'm like, okay, maybe. And Earl's saying, you need to go to church. And I had given up on church. I thought church was a joke. It was something for used car salesmen. So I'm like, no, no offense to Roger Heath. So I'm like, no. Well, then I get convicted, and so I go to church. The first day I go to church, Amy gets saved. My sister gets saved. I'm like, hey, there's something to this church. I'm ready to go back. So I took my brother-in-law, and he falls asleep. Next week, the preacher was there. The first week was a missionary, Steve Nunemaker. Wonderful message. Still remember to this day. Next week, the normal preacher was there. Snooze fest. You know, I'm like, man, my brother-in-law is supposed to get saved today. So I go to KCBT, which is our sending church, after Earl, you know, finally recommended. So I'm saved now month and a half probably. Well, it's probably 3 or 4 months into my salvation. Guess who's not baptized? Me. I'm loving up the church thing. I don't get the membership, you know. I'm like, what is this membership business? I'm here every week, man. I'm a member. You know, I'm just like, the concept of it didn't even settle with me. It didn't matter to me. I just was glad I was saved, and I was just bringing everybody I could. But you know what? The Spirit of God started telling me. I finally got to lesson 8 in our discipleship. So I'm, you know, and I'm still not baptized. And so finally, I remember the Sunday I'm sitting there, and Jeff Adams is preaching, and I don't remember what he was preaching, but he's preaching. And I just get deeply convicted. I'm like, man, I'm not obedient. I'm disobedient. And you know, at the end of the, maybe you need to follow the Lord in obedience to believer's baptism, you know? And I'm like, I do. So I just get up and I walk down the aisle. Next thing you know, Amy's with me. Next thing you know, my sister's with me. Next thing you know, my brother-in-law's with me. And it was the weirdest thing that Sunday because they never did this. They actually held the service right then and we did baptisms. We had to run upstairs, jump in the tub and get baptized right then. I don't even know why it was like that. I'd never seen it before like that, nor after. But that Sunday, I mean, it was on. We went forward. We didn't get to call anybody. We were in the tub. We're getting baptized. Immediately thereafter, I walk outside, and this lady walks up to me. What's it? Roxy Harper. Roxy Harper walks up to me, and she hands me these baseball tickets to the Royals game. And you know, my first response, Amy was probably standing. Was you standing next to me when that happened? So she was there. These stories, I don't make this stuff up. I know a lot of preachers do. This is God's honest truth. I'm looking at her like, what do you want? She's like, I just want to give you, I saw you get bet. What's the catch, lady? What do you want? She's like, I'm just telling you. I want to give you these tickets. See, I can't go today. I saw you get baptized. I just want you to have these. And I'm like, what? There's no catch. No. So I took them. Well, thank you. That's weird. You know, and we rush to lunch, and we get in the car, and we go. I see Bo Jackson hit a home run. It was awesome. 1987. And so it was cool. But I was, what, you know what God was teaching me? There's a point to this story. Is that he loved me. And that it paid to obey. And I was having a difficult time receiving love. Because I didn't really know how to love. That's why I struggle with, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, I did what God told me to do. And immediately he blessed me. I was struggling with receiving the blessing. Because this whole give and receive thing, I was having a hard time. It's a wonder I ever got saved. Because I was more of a mindset to reform myself than to trust Jesus Christ to change me from the inside out. And that lesson, I had to keep learning it and keep learning it and keep learning it. And every time I obey, you know what God does? He rewards me above and beyond what I ask or think. Why? Because his character is good. He's trying to teach me something. Brian, even though you're not good, I am good. Even though you would never freely give tickets to somebody out of a loving, open heart, this lady, this little black lady, I saw her at Quick Trip, by the way, a couple years ago up here at 291. It was awesome. Like, Roxy Harper, how are you doing? And so she'll always be special to me. She just loved me unconditionally. And she was literally a blessing from God to teach me, you know what, Brian, if you keep my commandments, if you love me, there's a benefit. It doesn't always come, of course, right now, right? And the older you get in the Lord, the more you got to trust him, right? Circumstances don't mean anything. But when you're young in the Lord, he's gracious and kind like that to kind of, well, he primes the pump a little bit so you can kind of figure some things out. And so we need to understand that. And so, because it's important that we understand that there's a reward that comes with obedience. So don't spiritualize Ephesians 6:3 too much. Paul is referring to Exodus 20 and verse 12, which says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so there is a physical blessing to obedience. I mean, if you don't there's no guarantee, right, that if you don't drink, cuss, chew, and go with girls that do, right, there's no guarantee that you're going to live a long life. But the Bible does say that if you're obedient, there is a blessing of long life. And that's not just in the Old Testament. And let's think about this, truly. Once you obey the gospel, how long are you going to live? Yeah, forever. It's not about physical life for us. It's about eternal life that does come with a glorified body. So it is all there. It's all in the text. And so being an obedient child of God doesn't guarantee long physical life, but it sure won't hurt any either. And so real ministers, point C here in the next point, real ministers are obedient parents. They're obedient parents. This is where the rubber meets the road. You see, God doesn't let us off the hook. He turns right around to the fathers in verse 4. And he says, now, how did this all work out with Jesus? Well, because he had a good daddy. He didn't have any questions about the father. Verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just as God spoke to Adam instead of Eve, so God is speaking to fathers about the responsibility to raise our children well. You see, the character of God needs to be reflected through the father. How is their child going to understand what a good father is, or grandchildren, if they don't see a good father, or a good mother for that matter? And so it's a responsibility. Notice that God prohibits ministers of the gospel from caring for his flock if they don't take care of their own flock, right? So if I go home, start knocking Amy around the house, start abusing my kids, provoking them to wrath, I'm a bad dad. Guess what? I automatically then am revoked from my privileges of being a minister of the gospel, at least in the capacity of a pastor in the office of a bishop. Why? Why is that? Well, because they're congruent. They're congruent. They go together. And so it's important. Verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Right? If I don't know how to handle the children that God's blessed me with, if I can't feed those lambs, maybe I can't feed these lambs. And so, jury's still out. We'll see how that all goes. But deacons are under the same criteria. 1 Timothy 3:11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house well. Well, in a new translation, you got to take that ruling out. I mean, that's just too rough. Well, that's because you don't understand the character of God. You didn't do your Bible study. It's not rough when you understand it in context. And so God expects those in authority to know how to delegate authority. There's a point to this. God expects those in authority to understand how to delegate authority. When you watch Jesus come to this earth, what's he doing? Carrying out the will of the Father. He was under authority. He was a minister. Yeah, this is getting back around to ministry and ministers. He was a servant. That's what Philippians 2 said. He's a servant. He's a servant. He's a servant. What did he do? Carry out the will of the Father. The Father, the Father. And so that's what we do as ministers. We carry out the will of the Father because we got a good Father. And if a man can't supply for his home, how's he going to supply for the house of God? So real ministers disciple real ministers. Real ministers disciple real ministers. I'm still on the right point. Okay, so when Jesus left this earth, he replaced himself with 12 men who were called his disciples. Disciple means, what does disciple mean? To teach, yeah. Means to teach. And so, if you're a disciple, the word means to what? If being a discipler means you are a teacher, then what does that make you if you are a disciple? Student. That's right. You're a learner. You are a student, Very good. You guys are sharp. All right. So even the word discipline, which is the root of the word discipleship, really it should be, it means to teach. Why? Because what are we doing when we discipline our children? Well, we're beating them from here to next week, boy. No, we're not doing, we're teaching them. We're teaching them. Just like when you touch the fire. Ow, that hurts. Yes. When you do that, it hurts. There's pain associated with it. We're teaching you. There are many methods to teaching a learner or disciple, but the primary way is through our example of obedience. Our example of obedience. Jesus does not ask our obedience without first defining it by his own behavior. And so this is where discipleship ministry breaks down. When our definition of teaching becomes the imparting of information only, we lost the power to disciple. When it's just a transfer of information across the kitchen table, but there's no life, there's no connection, there's no example, then you know what? You're just teaching them some good information. And the word of God won't return void. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But that's really just, that's selling it short. Because it really should be a person under authority helping someone else learn how to be under authority. And that authority, of course, is the word of God. And so that when that happens, we'll bear fruit. Fathers, the discipleship process for our children, well, it starts at home. And boy, that's hard. Especially now that I'm into this thing. This was 10 years ago, and I got, how old, Sam? 12. I should know that. It was easier to preach this when he was 12. I'm not going to preach this for another 20 years, I think. Because when they get to those teen years, next year's the teen years, look out. 13, number of rebellion. So when we disciple, it's often like, I'm kidding, by the way. I'd have to live all this. I'm not being serious about that. But when we disciple, it's often like rearing spiritual children. In Galatians 4:19, the Bible says, "My little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul felt like he was giving birth to the churches of Galatia who had missed the fundamentals of the faith. He's like, oh, I got to go back and go through this labor again with y'all. Because you've missed the foundation, the fundamentals. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons," he says, "I warn you." Paul had to warn his beloved sons in the Lord that their carnal behavior was hurting their relationship with God the Father. In several places in the New Testament, Paul referred to his spiritual offspring as sons. You know, we've heard that in Titus and Timothy. So real ministers love it when their disciples learn to walk in obedience. That's why in 3 John, verse 4, the Bible says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Isn't it great to hear that your child's doing what's right? It is. Because you don't always know. You're like, really? That's my kid? Oh, shoot. Wow. Our Heavenly Father is delighted when we do the right thing, no matter how old we are. So when you get good news back on someone you discipled, doesn't it give you great joy? It does me. How many of you in here have discipled anyone? Some are discipling, okay? And so we're about, probably more haven't than have. And so some of you are in discipleship. And so it's awesome when you have invested the Word of God and then you hear that someone's doing well after the fact and they're following the Lord. Oh, you know how it would be. It's like with your children. I bet Bernie's pleased as punch that Tyson's serving the Lord down in Arkansas. I mean, you can't help it. I mean, that's just awesome, right? And so praise the Lord. You should be excited about that. Paul calls Timothy a son, Titus a son. Why? Because he imparted not just the gospel of God only, but his own heart. They carry forth your heart. Okay, moving on because time's running short. So real ministers, what do? They reproduce obedient children. You know what? Well, how's that happen? Well, we're obedient. Hopefully they're obedient. That's the goal. Now, there's a caveat. We always understand people have a free will, so they do what they want to do. But we're talking about for those who have a good heart, they will become obedient children. All right, so let's move on because I got to get through this. So real ministers reproduce humble servants, which moves us right down into Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 5, when we deal with this, he goes from the fathers and then he jumps to the servants. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as under Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so this is so important. In verse 7, he says, with goodwill doing service as of the Lord and not men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Again, there's a blessing. There's a reward. So point A, real ministers serve with a single heart. There's no doubt about it. It is the heart that God only sees, right? Others will not understand the godly servant's motive. They'll underestimate the godly servant's potential. But God will receive the one with a pure heart and a desire to glorify and serve God. So God will promote that one who has that heart. And you know how it went with David in 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God promoted David because of his heart. That's the clearest example that we have in the Bible. So David was a great servant long before he was a great captain and a great king. Long before he was wielding the sword and slaying Goliath, he was a good servant. He went to the battle when his dad said, go to the battle. He went and took care of the sheep when he was supposed to take care of the sheep. He took care of his responsibilities. Why? He was a good servant. He was single-hearted, and that ensured his pure motives. In Matthew 6:24, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you can't serve God and money, right? You're going to hold on to one and hate the other. You're going to have problems, a conflict. So Paul said in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. See, we get to choose who we serve, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So whether you like it or not, you're going to serve sin or you're going to serve Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. That's what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 6. They used to preach that at the mission all the time. Because you're either going to serve drugs and alcohol or whatever else you're serving, or you're going to serve Jesus. Let's just put it on the table right here. Because that's the only option. That's the only option for every human. To think you're above service, well, you're kidding yourself. You're a servant. Whether you, every human is a servant. Every human's a son. Just like you aren't here unless you were born, right? You've been birthed, and you're also going to serve. That's the way the lot of humanity is. Donald Trump, he's going to serve, especially if he gets in the office. As a president, he thinks, oh, man, I'm the entrepreneur. Guess what, buddy? You're going to be under some bondage. You may be backing up on that thing before it's over with. And so you're going to serve. You're going to serve. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Make a decision. You're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve these pagan gods. Of course, unfortunately, many of them chose the pagan gods. So our focus must be on the Lord, not men. That's what Ephesians 6:7 said. So Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so Paul's saying, man, you make a decision and serve Jesus, serve God. The real minister is focused on pleasing Christ and not men. It's a single heart which real ministers impart to their disciples. They're unyielding, they're unwavering in serving the Lord. So real ministers serve not just with a... So let me run this down for you. They serve with a single heart that ensures pure motives. They focus on the Lord, not men. And that's where they are. Now, they also serve with a sure reward. And that's the next one. Real ministers serve for a sure reward. Because 1 Timothy 5:8 says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. So make sure that you're working for the Lord, because he'll reward his labors when your boss won't. I remember my grandfather, because he came from a different area. He's like, just stay faithful, and in due time, you'll do okay. Save a dime out of every dollar and all that stuff. It was good wisdom. I wish I could do it. And so the reality is simply that we serve a good master. So even when your boss isn't treating you right, right? That doesn't mean you have a right to check out. It doesn't mean you got to have a right to act like a goofball, right? Because you represent the king. You've got to, you know what? You live in the USA. You have the right to look for another job. Do that, right? That's okay. But don't be stupid about it. Who made you the king, right? You serve the king. Serve him like a minister. Serve him well. If you can find someone else to pay you more to do the same thing, well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But until then, serve the one that you're under. And do it in righteousness. All right, so that's free advice. So even when we're not keeping score, God is. That's what Galatians 6:9 says. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So God will bless those who bless him. It's true. It's reciprocating. That's what verse 8 says of Ephesians right there. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, what's it say? The same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, you may not see it tomorrow. You may not see it next year. But eventually, God promises. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we should be sowing spiritual fruit, and we'll get spiritual fruit. We sow eternal things, we'll get eternal things. And that's what the minister does. Again, believing in the character of the Father. You got any questions on this? Because I'm pounding through this. You guys tracking with me? What's this got to do with anything? Well, let's wrap this up. The real ministers are led by example. Now, we've already talked about Philippians chapter 2. Let's just stay in our text for just a moment in verse 9. And he goes to the masters. Now, if you're tracking along here, you see a progression. You see children, you see servants, and you see masters. Now, fathers are also incorporated there in verse 4 as the head of the family. But you see this structure, children, servants, masters. It's a great outline. I use it for discipleship. It's kind of my quickie discipleship progression. You start off as a child and you grow up and then you have responsibilities. You become a servant or a minister. And then as you serve faithfully, guess what? You become a master. Well, that's the dude. Now, in the Bible, that's someone that is a slave owner. It's somebody who is also like a master plumber. You know, they've achieved the journeyman status. There's different ways that it can be used in the Bible. But the reality is you're at the point where you are in charge and you're large. And he says, hey, listen up. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So my daddy was right. You do just put your pants on one leg at a time, and everybody is equal. So you don't really need to get too full of yourself and think too much of yourself and think more highly of yourself than you ought, because it says right here, listen, everyone's under a master. So don't start to think in your Lord, because there's only one Lord. And so real ministers reproduce submissive masters. There's got to be leadership. There's got to be structure. Real ministers lead by example. The master Jesus led by example. So if we use Jesus as our example, what did he do? He personally stepped off the throne, the heir to the throne, the Godhead, God manifests in the flesh, steps off the throne, comes to this earth to deal with it and do the dirty work that only he could do. And man, what an incredible thing. So the last words of Peter in John 21, what did he tell Peter? At the end of John 21? Peter, let's just look at it real quick. I don't have a lot of time here, so I'm going to be real quick with this. But this is an incredible thing. So John 21, after all of this interaction with Peter and trying to get him online, Peter gets distracted and he starts looking over at verse 20. He turns about and he looks and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, verse 21 of John chapter 21, he says, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus, verse 22 of chapter 21 says, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, have you learned anything? Follow me. Follow me, Peter. The Master Jesus. He led by example. He wasn't telling Peter to do anything he wasn't willing to do. The Apostle Paul encouraged everyone to participate in his ministry too. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. I love that word ensample. If you don't have a King James Bible, they'll change it out for example. But we all know there's a difference between an example and an ensample, right? Because I can look at how to make fudge and go up and see it in a glass and say, oh, that's what fudge looks like. But when you go up to Miners, whatever they call it now, and they got that fudge laid out, I get to sample that bad boy. So now I know what it tastes like. And so that's what he's saying. Follow me. Why? As you've had an ensample. You had someone you could touch, you could taste, you could smell. He needs deodorant. And so you have all of that right in front of you as an ensample. So there are two types of people to mark in the church. Those who follow Christ and bear the fruit of the Spirit, and those who follow the lust of their flesh and are used of Satan to sow discord among the brethren and are literally the ministers of Satan. And you're going to have them both in every church. And so you get the chance to choose who you get to serve. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." You see yourself getting a little bit net jealous. Somebody else is doing something you're not. Somebody else is getting this or that. And you don't really trust the character of God. You're wanting the limelight on you. Next thing you know, you start causing division. Be careful. Be careful. You're in dangerous waters. You need to focus on you and the Lord and what He's doing. If one of the children are out of control, guess what? God knows how to spank His kids. Who are you? I'm not talking to anybody in the room about anything. I'm just talking out loud because I know humans. It's like a bunch of little kids. Well, she got this. Well, he got that. Well, blah, 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 blah. Bah, bah. Next thing you know, they're fighting and there's division in the house. Stop it! Neither one of you are getting anything. And the Father knows how to take care of that. So real ministers, I got to keep going because I'm almost out of time. Real ministers, point B, know who has placed them in authority. So when God gives you authority, take it seriously. Because you're accountable to Him. Real ministers know who has placed them in authority. In any ministry, I don't care if you're over here wiping bottoms over here in the nursery. That is a position that God has put you in. Take it seriously, as ordained of God. I don't care if you're cleaning toilets, cutting the grass. It doesn't have to even be dealing with the spiritual things. It's in anything that we do. I mean, you really got to take it seriously because you represent God and the devil hates you. And so it's serious business. Real ministers know who has placed them in authority. Now, sometimes in a church, especially in America, people are like, well, even any church in the world, you all think that, like, well, it's my job to be the minister, the servant. But that's all jacked up and upside down. That's why the church isn't going anywhere. Our job is to equip everyone to minister. You are a minister. You got to get your head around that. You're a child, you're a servant, you're a master. Almost every adult in our church, unless maybe there's unless some sort of problem, you know, a mental type of problem or something, almost every adult fits those three things. They are a child of God, right? And you're also, somebody gave birth to you, so you're a child. You're serving somewhere. You've got a job, you got a responsibility, you're under authority, and you're in authority. And in most cases, you're a master. You're the head of your home. You're the head of this. You're the head of that. You have some dominion over something. All of those things apply to all of us. And of course, also, those things helped us to serve in the church. I literally loved working in the business world for so many years. You know why? Because I got to make a lot of mistakes on their dime. I feel sorry for young pastors that come into the ministry and the church ministry without the experience of the world, working in the business world. Because, man, I mean, I remember when I put this wrong fitting on, $4,000 mistake, bam, just like that, down at one of these buildings downtown. And another time, I can tell you about mistakes. I can tell you about how I learned a lot of lessons. And I would look at some of those things and go, wow. And that's nothing compared to the souls of men. When you're put in authority, things happen. You got to keep your eye on the ball. And sometimes even when that happens, things happen. You know, it's important. It's important to understand that there's consequences to your actions. And when you're under authority, you're in authority. If you're in authority, you're under authority. And we serve a living God. Okay, so real ministers can't be a respecter of persons. And that is why a real church with real ministry will grow to be diverse. God loves all people, and His passion to see all people one will be manifest. So if we do not know how to reach out, you know what we'll do? I love this. We'll figure it out. We'll find a way. God will bring the right person. I'd like to reach into the business community. God, how can we do that? Want to reach out to the, man, God, you know, God, He's given us some people to reach those that are addicted. It was on my heart when we started the church. The biggest problem in Cass County that I could see visibly that the church was inept in getting taken care of was this drug problem. And we may still be inept in it, but the reality is we're making some headway. We're making a dent. We're getting the devil's attention. Hallelujah. A real minister will not be a respecter of persons because they understand how much God loves people. Is God a respecter of persons? Of course not. How did He level the playing field? He died for all of them. What an incredible God we serve. That's a pattern we're to follow. It's hard to see a disadvantaged child and not love it. In China, man, it broke my heart. They have this girl out here painting with her teeth. You know the sad thing about that is when you see that, the chances are the guy sitting there running the tape player is maybe the guy that broke her arms. so he could use her to earn money. I mean, I'm like, man, I don't know if I can even watch this. How do you not keep from executing justice and judgment? I mean, that's hard. A dirty little child that's not clean, a hurting little child, what do you want? Well, you want to help it. You want to heal it. So our compassion must be God's compassion to win the lost, to raise the babies, to see people the way God does. And so ministry is a sacred trust that must be honored. Now, don't get me wrong. People are wicked, and without Christ, they're going to get increasingly wicked. But the reality is, don't underestimate the power of the gospel. I was just sharing this with my son. This is my last story, and I got to be done. How many of you got kids in the nursery or in the ministry other than me? And over here right now? Okay. If you need to leave, please feel free. But I was telling my son this story. It's a true story, and I got to be quick because we're done. But now I lost it, so maybe I wasn't supposed to tell it. Anyway, ministry is a sacred trust, and it's got to be honored. It doesn't matter if it's cleaning toilets. It doesn't matter if it's preaching a sermon, helping an old lady across the street. Our lives need to reflect the character of our Creator and the one that we serve. So here it is. Real ministers reproduce obedient children. They reproduce humble servants, and they reproduce submissive masters. So as we close, this is what I want you to do. I want you to evaluate your relationship with the Lord. Are you today, would you consider yourself a child, a servant, or a master? And it's likely, as I've already said, you're all of those. And spiritually, let me ask you, are you ministering at all? If not, why not? I mean, if you can be responsible in life, why aren't you responsible in God's ministry? Spiritually, are you? Are you still a child who's being fed? Well, that's okay, but there is a reason to be fed. It's to grow up. And are you acting responsibly with the things God has entrusted you with, right? If you can't take out the trash consistently, if you can't keep things the way they're supposed to be, you think I'm going to hand you the keys to the car? No. Take care of the business that's in front of you. Serve responsibly with what God has entrusted you with. Get the trash out. I'm talking about my house right now. But my daughter's been on hold for gymnastics for years because she can't keep her room clean. No. You're not going to go down there and tumble around on the mats until you can consistently keep the room clean. Amy's doing good at holding her to that. Are you acting responsibly with the things that God's entrusted to you? Are you a master? Are you marked as an example of godly character? And man, if you are, it's the grace of God. And so, man, let's pray that God would continue to reproduce himself in the life of others. Amen. Now, what was the assignment for this week? From last week's? Huh? Go meet somebody new or someone you think. Now, don't do this. Don't go, hi, are you new? No, don't. That's a, because they've probably been here for a year, for 10 years, right? So just go up and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. Nice to meet you. And you'll find out that most of the folks probably aren't new. But I do that mistake a lot. Hey, how's it going? Is this your first time here? No, we've been here for 5 weeks. Oh, I'm sorry. So, my bad. Anyway. All right. Are you guys tracking with me? You picking up what I'm laying down? We reproduce. And let me get to the end of the... Oh. The point being is that... let me summarize it. Yeah. Obedient children, humble servants, submissive masters. All of that resides in Christ. We are who we are supposed to be when we exalt him and we serve others. There's a simple acronym. Joy comes with Jesus, others, and yourself. Put yourself last, others ahead of you. For Jesus' sake, man, you'll be in good shape. And you'll have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity.